Well, I'm glad you're all here this morning. Let's pray that God will speak to us out of his word. We're going to look at question 5. And hopefully I'll be a little more orderly and practical than last week. But let's open up in a word of prayer. Father, we want to thank you for today. I'm so thankful for the safety you've granted to each and every one of us, whether we've come from a long distance or that we've maybe only had to drive 20 minutes, but Lord, we're thankful. Lord, we're more thankful that you have given us a reason to gather, that we can again be reminded and our hearts refreshed that Christ is risen. Lord, of course, we know this at a cognitive level. We would be able to sign off on that, but oh Lord, how we need to be reminded of that in our hearts. We come here weary. We come here sad. We come here anxious and wondering what in the world is going on. And so, Father, I pray that there'd be just a fresh grounding effect, that we'd be stabilized and our hearts would be just reminded that Jesus really is on his throne. And I pray that by the power of the Spirit, our fellowship would be sweet and we'd find our commonality, Lord, in the Word of God and the gospel. And so we would cry out this morning, Holy Spirit, teach us from your word, that you have given it to us as a great gift, and we cry out as hungry and needy children. Would you open up our eyes and show us wondrous things from your law? Lord, would you also unfold your word to us, for the unfolding of it gives light. Lord, we're so thankful that you delight to reveal yourself to your children. And we ask that you would, and you would help us to know you better, that we might also be able to tell others about you in truth. So, Father, just help us to think deeply and rightly from your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you can turn in your Bibles to Genesis 1. Not surprisingly, again, we're starting at the basics, and the fifth question of our catechism is simply this: what else did God create? So previously we saw that God created us in his image, male and female, to glorify him. Well, what else did God create? And the answer is God created all things, and all his creation was very good. Or the longer answer for the adults is God created all things by his powerful word, and all his creation was very good. Everything flourished under his loving rule. There's a lot in that answer. And so I want to slowly just work through each one of those lines. First, God created all things. And I know we've kind of touched on that, but it's a great reminder for us, especially when it comes to application, that God created cocoa beans, he created flour, he created the mountains, he created all things. He wasn't selective. He created all things. And then we're going to look at the goodness of his creation. It only makes sense that a good God would create a good creation. And we need to remember that though we live in a fallen world and sin has corrupted, that God originally created all things very good, including humanity. And that's sort of the trajectory that the Bible is moving. I don't know if anyone's ever done a comparison. I would encourage you to read Genesis 1 and 2, and then read Revelation 21 and 22. There's a lot of themes that are repeated, whether it's rivers flowing, whether it's gold, whether it's a tree of life. That's intentional. Okay, and so the direction of the Bible is moving from creation, fall, redemption, new creation. And so it's good to remember that though everything we see may not be as good as it once was, that is the direction. And that's actually what causes our hearts to groan. If you've ever read Romans chapter 8, our hearts are groaning for the restoration of all things. And that actually the people of God are the first fruits. That all creation is groaning for the revelation of the sons of God. And we who have the Spirit likewise groan earnestly. We're waiting for all things to become new, like Isaiah 65 says, or like Revelation says, behold, a new heavens and a new earth. And you see that even in the book of Isaiah, where these people are moving in from out of exile into the promised land, and it's pictured as a new creation, actually. Okay, and the reason why we're groaning for the new creation is because originally God created all things good. And our hearts are really longing for that. Not just for Ryan to be restored, but for all things. Okay, and so that's very important on the trajectory of redemptive history. God created all things very good, and that's what our hearts are longing for. And that's what your unbelieving neighbors are longing for. And this is great to teach your children. God created all things good. Why are they not very good? Well, that's because Genesis 1 and 2 is followed by Genesis 3. But Genesis 3 is not the end of the story, because God promises in Genesis 3 that there's going to be a seed from the woman who's going to conquer. Okay, and already you see this hope instilled in Genesis 3. So, we start in Genesis 1:31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. It's good to underline things. He saw everything. He wasn't like, could have done better on that. Let's try round two on those trees. Adam and Eve. No, everything he saw was very good. And you see that as he's working through everything, it's good, 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 good. And behold, in verse 31, it's ma'od. It's very good. Okay? And that's emphatic for a reason. It's not just good, it's very good. And then I continue, right? There's no chapter divisions in Hebrew. Thus, or and, the heavens and the earth were finished. It's an important word. When you read that in Revelation, all things are finished in the perfect tense. It's coming back here. Right? The heavens, the earth, they were completed, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work. Right? This is important because Jesus is accused of blasphemy. He says, my Father is working till now, and I am working. But he is going to complete his work. Right? Creation is completed, and when Christ is on the cross, he says something very profound. It is finished. Okay? And so understand that creation was a six-day working event that was completed and finished and very good. And Christ came actually to accomplish a new creation. Okay? And when he pays that sacrifice on the cross, Colossians says, for a new creation, it also is completed. Anyways, stuff like that really excites me. But the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished the work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he has done. It's very repetitive in Hebrew. It's meant to be like that. All his work, all his work, all his work. Okay, all of it's good. And when he's resting, it's not because he's like, whew, man, am I tired. Right? The way some of you guys feel like on a Friday after a hard week. He rests to enjoy. And I hope that helps us understand, whether you're Sabbatarian or not, we should all have a high view of the Lord's day. Okay? Sunday isn't just to sort of sneak in an hour of worship. I really don't think so. I think with God we are to rest physically, yes. Not like it, but we are to actually sit back and reflect and to enjoy God's good creation. And that's what church is. That we're the new creation. We gather and we actually celebrate God's new creation as his new creation. And we remind each other, not perfect, but a new day's coming, brother and sister. When all things will be made new. Right? No more tears. No more crying. Just perfect righteousness. Perfect worship. Fellowship. Resting with God. Actually, if you were to go back to Genesis, there's no day 8. That actually day 7, this is my understanding, is to be perpetual. As it were. Like, okay, you know, on the time scale, you could say, yeah, you know, it's day 8. But theologically, it was to be this unending, unceasing rest. Even though Adam would have, as it were, been still doing what he did, it would have been this rest between God and his creation, where God's just enjoying it. And that's what sin does. Sin wrecks rest. Which is why Christ comes into the world to restore rest, to restore that harmony. Okay? But before sin came into the world, everything was not just good. It was very good. It's good to have kids. I love when they're reciting this. And everything was very good. Emphasize that. It's very good. Okay? And I know it's in the notes somewhere, But if everything's very good and we look at the world now and we see a dead deer on the road, or you see like just a skunk squashed everywhere, you see nations fighting, you see tyrants ruling, you'd say it's not very good. And what that's meant to do is to highlight the contrast between the way it was to it is. And there must have been something cataclysmic and something very bad that happened. See, sin isn't just a small little thing. R.C. Sproul calls it cosmic rebellion against God. Right? My sin is not small. I could say, oh, what Adam did, that's terrible. He disobeyed a good God. And he didn't trust in the good God who gave him all good, all very good things. How nasty sin is. It actually blew my mind a bit. I have such a small view of sin. And I just wanted to highlight that. Even in Genesis, everything's just perfect and pristine. Right? Everything's just the way it should be. The oughtness, one theologian says. Things are not the way they should be. And that's because of sin. Adam's sin, yes, I get it in Romans 5, but also my sin. So, God created all things. I've got a slew of verses there, and we have somebody who has studied Old Testament Hebrew, and so the heavens and the earth, it's a fancy word. Let's not let Chris answer it just yet. I've used this word before. Heavens and earth, it's a literary device called a... It's in the notes too, but a merism. And it's just saying all things in between, right? So when it says he created the heavens and the earth, it's a very literary way of saying everything you can imagine. Heavens, earth, everything in between. I am the Alpha and I am the Omega. That's another merism, right? Was and am to come and everything in between, okay? And that's just a Hebrew way of saying God created all things. He created everything. So I've got Exodus 20, Isaiah 66, I also have Acts 14 and 15. And the reason I want to read those is because this is what Paul uses in evangelism to unbelievers. It's very important to see how does Paul evangelize those who have no Hebrew scriptures. How he preaches the gospel in Acts 13 is very different from how he preaches the gospel in Acts 14 and Acts 17. Right? Pagans, according to Romans 1, people who do not have the scriptures, they still know there's a God. Right, by the things that have been created. And so it's interesting, right? If you're talking to people who've grown up in a Christian family, or somebody acknowledges that there's a creator, okay, you can sort of, right? But Paul's trying to now start at a common ground. If they don't have the scriptures, you actually have to start at the God who created all things. And let me give you a little hint. They know that. Even an atheist knows that. Because of Romans 1. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness, but they cannot eliminate the truth. All they can do is suppress it with their fancy university degrees and all of their rhetoric and all the garbage that they repeat from the scientists, but they know it. And I've just not met the most, you know, intelligent of atheists, but every time I've ever talked with an atheist, it's not because I'm smart, trust me, it's not because I'm smarter than them. Maybe I will run into an atheist who will remain an atheist. But usually when I'm talking with them, even like with Ray Comfort, he talks to a lot of really smart atheists. But if you push them far enough, they'll be agnostic very soon because they'll know the absurdity, right? Even I tried to talk a little bit with Warren, who's not an atheist. But, a lot of them try to pull out the card quantum physics. But even that, you have to start somewhere. You can't just start nowhere. And so push them on that. Really? All things come from nothing? You know that's logically absurd. And it's only because, and if you watch Ray Comfort, he'll get them. He says, the only reason you reject that is because you want to hold on to your sin. And often they'll be like, sheepishly, you're right. I don't want there to be a God because I don't want there to be an accountability. I want to hold on to my sin. God created all things. And that's an evangelistic start. And you know what? Your children know that. So start with the building blocks. Start in Genesis. So Paul says this. Men, do you remember that they come to Lystra and Derbe? And, you know, they're like the most popular preachers in the world because they thought Zeus and Hermes had come down in bodily form. Right? They're willing to believe that the gods have incarnated. And then when Paul talks about the true God who incarnated and died and rose, and then they're upset. So there's aspects that they're willing to accept. And so they start sacrificing to Paul and to Apollos. Well, I should have researched this a moment. Paul and Silas? I think it is. Yeah. The one's the chief speaker. That's Hermes. That's Paul. Yeah, it's not Apollos. Apollos doesn't come till I think, Acts 19. Anyways.
Paul and Barnabas of Lystra.
Barnabas! Good. See? Search the scriptures. Make sure that what your pastor's saying is right. So we got Paul and Barnabas, and they're freaking out. Right? All these people are sacrificed to him. Even the priest comes in. You know, they bring in the big guns. And Paul rebukes them. Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, comma, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. That's where Paul starts. He doesn't go to the cross right away. He has to actually start where the Bible starts. God is creator and he's Lord. And all things have been broken by our sin, and God therefore has sent a Savior in to restore all things. So, Acts 17, different location, same message. Now, it's a little more intellectual, because you'd say, oh, those are just religious pagans. But the intelligent pagans, they're a lot different. Absolutely not. When you go to Athens with Paul, right, he moves from Thessalonica, and the Jews chase him out of town. And he goes to Athens by himself, and he's waiting for his cohorts to join him. And Paul's blown away. And it's not like, wow, what magnificent architecture. Oh, these intelligentsia, all of their academic learning. Look at how well off they are. Athens is actually more pagan than anywhere Paul has ever been before. Why? As he was looking, the Greek word theomai, as he's theatering, he's observing. The city's full of what? Books? Yes. But it's also full of idols. Anything you can imagine. In fact, just to cover their bases, so superstitious are they. That's the way the King James translates it. They have an idol marked to the unknown God, just in case. Just in case we don't know of one, he might get mad. And Paul says, I see that in every way you are superstitious or religious. And then he goes on and he tells them, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, doesn't need anything. He's made everything. This destroys works righteousness. Right? God doesn't need, Psalm 50, we read it just a couple weeks ago in our call to worship. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He's not hungry. He's not like, come on, Israel, let's get some sacrifice. I'm hungry. It's a long Sunday. Feed me. He doesn't need anything. He created all things. Very good. And Paul, in his evangelism, starts there. And so when you're talking, perhaps, and increasingly in our culture, you're going to run into people. When I grew up, we didn't go to church and stuff. I still knew there was a God, and I knew of Jesus Christ. Even though we only went to church once, maybe twice a year, it was still there. You're gonna increasingly meet people who've never heard. Or maybe it's like, I don't know, who's Jesus? So you got to start, and you actually got to do some back work with them. Honestly, so this is good. What else did God create? God created all things by the power of his word, and everything he created was good. So there's tons more scripture. I have it there in the notes. First point, God created all things. Secondly, by his powerful word. Okay? In the creation account, I know it's a long time since we've been in Genesis, but you see this, and God said, and God said, and God said. And I have it in the notes, but why would I add that God, you know, 10 times, 10 words in Genesis 1? Now, if you're a Jew, 10 words are important. So let's think of Latin. Deca, 10. Log, right? The Decalogue. That's intentional, right? The Decalogue was sort of the Hebrew constitution, if you will, and it was known as the 10 words in Deuteronomy. But it's interesting that even in Genesis 1, that God is already ordering Not Israel by the 10 words, but all things by the 10 words. That's evangelistic too. That Israel was actually pulled out of, that they might be a light to the nations. That God didn't just create Israel. See, in the Old Testament, if you read in the book of Jonah, right, or even in the book of Judges, the pagans thought, wow, that's the God of the hills. It's the God of the sea. He's the God of this land. Oh, we're coming into this land, and this is where Baal reigns. He's God of gods. All the gods bow before him, all the demons. That you know, I remember talking, this was maybe a couple of years ago before COVID came, when people weren't freaked out when you would share the gospel with them, like, face to face. But I remember in the park talking with someone who was native, and they're like, well, that's just the white god. And I had to say to him, he's not the white god. Actually, if anything, you actually look more like Jesus did than I did. Than I do. I can't get my tenses right. Right? That he's the God of heaven and earth. That he's the savior of all the world. That he's not the white man's God that the white man made up. I find that offensive, not because I'm white, but because that's a very small God that I'm worshiping. He created heaven and earth by the power of his word. In Genesis 1 and 2, 10 times. And he said, and what happened? And he said, and it was. It obeys. Which shows again the titanic rebellion of free will in us. Right? The sun's not like, nah, I don't think I'll come into existence by the power of your word. The fish are like, ah, maybe I won't teem and be fruitful and multiply. Everything, God's powerful word, bang, brings it into existence. So we have this Decalogue already in Genesis, reminding us that creation, as well as the new creation, is the result or comes about by God's powerful word. Okay? And you can read that in 2 Corinthians 4:6. And the God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone into our hearts. Genesis 1 happens internally when you're regenerated. Out of nothing, Romans 4. The God, right? He creates in Sarah's womb out of nothing. He creates the world ex nihilo out of nothing. He doesn't say, well, there's a little bit of faith in Matt, or there's a little bit of the new creation in Matt. Before Matt was regenerated, bohu v'tohu. Nothing. Chaos, sin. And God regenerates us by his word. That's why you preach the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the message of Christ. God's word is powerful. That's why we study God's word here. Not because it's merely interesting. Oh, I like how that word merism sounds good. I'm going to write that down. It'll make me sound smart on Facebook. No, God's word is powerful. It's actually how we are transformed. We're regenerated by his word, and we're sustained, Hebrews 1, by the power of Christ's word. So, God speaks all things into existence in Genesis by the power of his word. I'm just going to read a couple of these. Psalm 33. By the word of Yahweh, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. And I didn't just stop there. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Why? For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. He wasn't like, come on, light. Let there be light. It's an imperative in Hebrew. It's a command. And the result of all creation, and especially us, who have been created by the command of the sovereign God, should be to fear him, to stand in awe of him, to stand in reverence of his word. Have you ever wondered why we've been doing that lately when we read the texts in the morning? Why do we stand? Because of texts like this. God's word is powerful. We want to show reverence to his word. And that's not idolatry. I think it's giving God the respect he deserves. Yeah. Psalm 148:5. Let them praise the name of the Lord. And you can read the totality of who he's speaking to. For, again, those are important conjunctions. For he commanded and they were created. Hebrews 11:3. Last one. By faith we understand that the universe was made by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. That's just, if you study the laws of thermodynamics that should blow your mind. And I don't. I just remember from a long time ago, many decades ago, when I was in university studying physics. I wish I was a Christian when I studied that. It would have just blown my mind. I think I would have just probably fallen down in the middle of class and just been, how great is God, our God, the true and the living God. So I have some other texts. I have a little bit of a dive. I sort of get off the beaten path. You can look at it for Psalm 8 and Isaiah 66, right? It's like, wait, does he create by his word, or does he create by his fingers, or does he create by his hand? Again, you know, Hebrew is a very poetic language, and there's lots of metaphors. It's very picturesque, which is why when I'm even reading the book of Revelation, you know, I've been accused of being, you know, not literal enough. And I would say, no, I actually think when you study Old Testament literature, the Jews were very vivid, and they loved using all kinds of figures of speech and pictures. And so when you read the commentators, when it says that God created with his finger, it's just showing that he's an artisan, right? He's an artist. Yes, it shows ease. You could say like, right? So we would say that, yes, God creates by his word. And you're like, well, is his finger his word? No, I think what David's doing in Psalm 8 is just showing how easy it is for God and how he's an artist, right? Just everything's just so beautiful, okay? And the same thing with Isaiah 66, verse 2. But since I want to leave some time for questions, and maybe you want to question that a little more, I have footnotes and I have a little more notation on that, but I don't want to divert our attention. God created all things by the power of his word. Third, and all his creation was very good. Okay? Hebrew loves to use repetition. Right? And that's why it's good sometimes to have a good literal translation that doesn't get rid of it. Right? Sometimes it just seems like, why do you keep repeating it? Well, for emphasis. Okay? And so God wants his people to really understand how good his creation is. He really wants you to get it. Just in case you miss it on the first or the second time, hopefully by the tenth time you'll get it. Or even in a verse when he keeps saying these things, right? It says here in chapter 1, we are told six times that the Lord saw and it was good. Okay, and as we saw in Genesis, the verb to see, when I'm working through, I'm still slowly working through Genesis, I underline the verb ra'ah in blue, and then I put a triangle around it. I have all kinds of weird notations. Right, and it's the same verb that when God sees what's going on in Sodom and Gomorrah, and there's the three angelic beings. I think obviously one of them Yahweh and the two angels, and they say, "Let us go down to see what is going on." Is it because God's not omniscient? What's going on there? He wants to go and to evaluate what's going on, so that when he judges them, we can say God didn't just sort of react like an angry moment, right? Ah! No, he had evaluated, calculated, observed. Okay, and so God is observing, and he's actually making an assertion here. Okay? He's making an evaluation. And when God says it's very good, when he sees it's very good, he's telling us it's very good. This is God's perspective. You might not think it is, you should, because God is not tainted by sin the way we are. But God's creation is very good, and that's his conclusion. Right? He writes it up, and then conclusion. Everything's very good. And that's what God himself says. So Israel should come to that conclusion. And we as the church should come to that conclusion. So, let me give you different definitions for the word tov. I don't think that Moses is just using one of them. But interesting, we just think good, but this comes from a lexicon called Halot, and these are the meanings, always defined by context. Joyous, pleasing, desirable. Remember who's saying this? It's very good. We think of God so often, some kind of, or the world does, he's just angry, he's just waiting to just blow up and erupt. Right? He's just angry, he's just always like, oh, you know. Joyous? What? He saw, right? Desirable? What? Well, why would God make it if it wasn't desirable? Why is he bringing a new heavens and a new earth if he doesn't like it? That's not God. The third definition is my, I think this is what it means mostly, that it's in order or it's usable, right? And so when it's good, it functions the way it should. Hey, that rhymes. It also means lovely, and it means good in character and value, or good in a moral sense. So I put all those there for you, because I don't know if you can just sort of isolate one of those. Be careful of word fallacies, right? But this is what the word tov means. Yes, everything is practical, but God isn't like me. I'm a utilitarian. I'm like Mr. Efficient. You know, like beauty comes second. Like if I can do it fast and efficient and cheap, good. And then there's other people. I want it to be beautiful. And I want to take pleasure. And I'm like, do it as cheap as you can. Never mind a bow on it. That's extra. Right? Don't paint it. Paint just makes it look pretty. But God's not like me. And I need to be more like God. And I need to be more joyous and more desirable in these good things. Okay? So, all of what God created was very good. Okay? I'm going to quickly move on to the last thing, because I want to spend some time in discussion looking at 1 Timothy. So everything's very good. Remember that. Yes, we live in a broken world, and our hearts are part of that, and we can, as it says, we can take very good things and make them God things, which makes them very bad things. But inherently, they're not very bad. Okay, we just have to be careful that our hearts have been broken, and as Calvin says, have become idol factories. But originally, God created everything very good, orderly, joyous, lovely, desirable, good morally, impeccable. And I hope your heart longs for that, right? Especially like if your car won't start when you're trying to go home. You're like, one day everything will work the way it should and there'll be no more decay, right? Things won't be continually breaking down. In this age, we still got the second law of thermodynamics, which is why I'm old and decaying, but one day. And everything flourished under his loving rule. And all I want to do is just highlight this. Put the two together. Things will not, they cannot flourish apart from God's loving rule. Which is why we want God to rule our houses. Which is why I want God to rule my heart. Which is why I want God to rule Canada. Which is why we want God to rule the earth. A lot of people think, he's a tyrant and things are just terrible. That's not God's rule. That's when man sticks his ugliness into it. But God's true rule brings freedom. Right? We need to see it that way. God is ruling perfectly in Genesis 1 and 2, and everything's flourishing. Okay? And so all I want to do is just connect that. You want to see things good? You want to see things flourishing? It's when God is king. Hey, that rhymes too. Flourishing king. It's a bit of a stretch. Okay? Flourishing only takes place under God's loving rule. So pray that. God, would you rule? And I get it. God does rule objectively, but in a subjective sense. Oh, Lord, that we would graciously submit to your rule. Right? A church will flourish when she is submitting to the lordship of Christ. Right? And of course, we know his scepter is his word. When we reject his lordship over us, chaos, confusion, and death are the result. That's just what happens. Go to a Christless nation. Just chaotic. Right, that's why we go there. We want to see them saved, but the lordship of Christ really changes things. Okay? So when we, and I changed this, so this isn't, you know, it's like, I'm Mr. Dash King. When we, dash, enabled by the Spirit of God, live as Christ lived, we will truly flourish. You want to see the flourishing image of God? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He submitted in every way to his Father's good and perfect will. Okay, and that's why we are to follow in his steps. Not to be saved, but to enjoy salvation. The flourishing, the goodness God wants for us. Insofar as we imitate Christ, we'll see it. So, I'm not going to read the long Grudem quote. That's for you for after. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Because Ephesus was full of heresy. Even egalitarianism had crept into the church. But that's for another time. And when you think of doctrines of demons, just wonder if this would be one of the things you would think defines it, or is the substance of the teaching. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in the later times, that's today, by the way. Please don't just say, oh, that's when the rapture happens. No. The end times, we're in them now. Hebrews 1, Acts chapter 2, we're in the latter times. Okay? Now, the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to spirits of deceit and doctrines of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage. Go back to Genesis. Marriage is good within the confines of God's parameters, as defined by God. A man marrying a man is not good. It's disorderly and chaotic and brings death. Look at what's happened to our culture when we get rid of and repudiate the good. And we begin to worship the creation instead of the creator. Creation's good. In its intended function to point beyond itself to the creator. When we worship the creation, chaos. Look at North America. This is what's happened when you make creation your God. Environmentalism. Well, that's not religious, that's science. That's more religion. You'll get canceled. They are cruel. You need to do your penance. Right? Did anyone see what's the comedian's name? Dave Chappelle. I thought it was very interesting. Right? He was saying how insane it was for another pagan, J.K. Rowling, to say that a woman has a period and a guy doesn't. She got canceled. He defended her. He got canceled. And then there are some people, and they're saying, we like Dave. The guy had a sign. Right? These aren't Christians. We like Dave and think he is funny. And all these trans people came, and they broke the sign, and they're like, oh, he's got a weapon! Because he was still holding his sign, but they broke the sign off. And I'll never forget, I read this on Charlie's, and I was telling Charles about this. Okay? I'm just making sure. I'm not going to say it. But someone went up to this guy with the sign and said, repent, mother. That's religion. You need to... So here's a pagan using religious language. You don't think environmentalists... No, they're just scientists. They worship. Right? The woke-ism, that is terrifyingly religious. I think it's more, let's use the word totalitarian than even Islam. Those are fighting words, right? You think, oh, Islam, they kill people who disagree with them and Sharia law. You don't think there's a quote-unquote Sharia law to wokeism? It's coming. They're ruthless and merciless. They don't even know what repent means. Repent means, is it time to?
I just wanted to add to that. I heard on the radio on Friday, a talk show host commenting on the Chappelle issue, and his person he was interviewing called it the new Puritanism.
Yep, which is kind of, I don't want to say blasphemous because that's reserved for defying God, but in a sense, that's what they thought. The Puritans were just so rigid, and actually Puritanism was freeing and beautiful and lovely. When you understand it, it gets a bad rap, and it's a caricature to Puritanism, right? Like the Puritans loved sex within marriage, and they loved food, right? They just thought a bunch of stodgy, nasty, you know, enforcing things. That's not Puritanism. So unfortunately, it's a misdefinition by all kinds of things. But when you go against Genesis 1 and 2 in the goodness of all things, chaos. When we embrace them as the gifts they are and see that they're good, order. And so this is a little different what's going on in Ephesus, but they missed Genesis 1 and 2. And here are these legalists now. They're requiring abstinence from marriage and abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For, what does it say? For everything, everything, created by God is? Paul's Jewish. Paul gets it. When things are ordered rightly, we live rightly. Like, don't feel guilty if you have... Right? Enjoy that steak to the glory of God. Right? Now, if you start worshiping it and you're having like 8 steaks for supper, or you're angry that you didn't get steak, but you have to settle for hamburger help, okay, that's different. But if your wife takes you out for your birthday, once you're allowed into a restaurant, enjoy the steak. Don't feel guilty. I always feel guilty about that. And I have to go back and say, no, that's good. When it's ordered rightly. Okay? And so here we have, everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received how? As a gift. See, God created all things for Adam and for Eve. They were to be his vice regents. And you should see days 1 through 6a as God saying, all this is for you. It's not like, something's missing. Oh, let's create man. No, actually God created all those things with man in view. And then when you read Psalm 8, David's blown away, and actually God created all those things with Christ in view. And us as his joint heirs. It's all for us. Jesus says we're going to get to reign and rule with him. No, I'm just going to, sit at his feet. Okay, you are, but let all of the Bible speak. And all these things are good, and they're not to be rejected. Receive it with thanksgiving. I struggle with this. Right? Don't worship it, but if there's something really nice, receive it with thanksgiving. Why? For it is set apart. It is sanctified. It is made holy. How? By the word of God in prayer. So not only does the word of God, as it were, create all things, it actually sanctifies them. Okay? So I will quote a little bit of room. He says, though the created order can be used in sinful and selfish ways and can turn our affections away from God, nonetheless, we must not let that danger so abuse God's creation to keep us from positive, thankful, and joyful use of it. Okay? So that's just our application. All things he created by the power of his word, it was all very good. Okay? And everything flourishes under his rule, but all things are very good. So, I don't know how much time we have for questions. Oh, we're done. Dang it. Is that helpful, though? Just let your kids know. God created all things. And all his creation was very good. Including your children. Just the way they are. I get it, we're broken by sin, but humanity is not an afterthought. It's actually what God intended. Right? And that's why evolution is such an ugly, despicable lie. It's so harmful. Okay? You might not think that the way you've been created is very good, but remember, God does the ra'aing. The reason I did this, our kids remembered that Greek word, gongumos. Or, huh? Well, because it's a, yeah, that's how it's used. But yeah, so gongus mu, I guess, is the genitive of it. But anyways, they remember that. I'm like, oh, okay, so people do remember when the pastor shows off. Pastor Charles, can you close us in prayer, brother?
God, we are humbled by your goodness and all of the good things that you have made for us and for your glory. Too often, we just look past it at the problems and we forget about the abundant and beautiful and glorious Creator.
Amen.
So we thank you for all of this world that you have made, literally by just speaking. You are so powerful, so great, so loving, and it was demonstrated so clearly in creation. So we praise you, and as we go to worship now, we just ask that our worship would be acceptable to you, that you would send your spirit on us freshly, just help us to worship you in spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.